intimations. Let's now turn to read God's word. And we're going to read from the Old Testament in the first book of Kings in chapter 3. 1 Kings and chapter 3, and we're going to break in to read at verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people, which cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear." And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And this said, "No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, "The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, no, but my son is the dead, and but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living." And the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 37, and we're singing verses 3 through to 7, four stanzas. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way success and sin doth get. Do thou from anger cease, and wrath see thou forsake also. Fret not thyself in any wise that evil thou shouldst do. For those that evildoers are shall be cut off and fall, but those that wait upon the Lord, the earth inherit shall. Psalm 37, we're saying from verse 3 to verse 7, again four stanzas, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Will you turn with me this time to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs and chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. We'll maybe read from the beginning, just to verse 6. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall delight, and he shall direct thy paths. Particularly these last two verses, to trust in the Lord, and he will make straight your paths. In the Old Testament, figures are easy to remember because there's three nines, are 27, and there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. Of these 39, 17 are history books and 16 are prophecy books, and 6 books are devoted to wisdom, or poetry rather. And of these 6 books devoted to poetry, 3 are devoted to wisdom, Job and Ecclesiastes, and this book of Proverbs. The theme of this book is wisdom. And when the Bible speaks about wisdom, we might also say that what Proverbs is in the Old Testament, the book of James is in the New Testament, giving to us that biblical wisdom. But what is that biblical wisdom? So often we might think initially that wisdom is another name for academia. Those people with gowns and mortarboards and the dust of a library upon them, out of touch with reality and living in the past with the relics of books round about them, perhaps. But that's not the wisdom that the Bible speaks about. The wisdom the Bible speaks about is the best way for somebody to live through the maze of life. We know in a maze that you can take the wrong turning, and you can be up a dead end, and you can be way off the proper path take you to where you want to be or go. And so often life can be like that. It's filled with surprises, diversions, distractions, and dead ends. And how are we going to cut our way through this maze of life? The way we can go is by applying the wisdom of our Bibles to our lives. Proverbs is a very practical book. The other two books of wisdom, Ecclesiastes and Job, they tend to be more speculative. They ask wise questions and they ask, why are things the way they are? How are we going to make sense of life? Whereas Proverbs gets a lot closer to the bone and just simply asks the question, how can I get through life? It may not answer the questions that we've got, but it helps us to live tomorrow. I've used the illustration in the past about this wisdom and its practical quality. We often hear rescues on the bend, and sometimes these rescues arise because climbers are what they are called crag-fast. That means they're stuck on a rock and they don't know how to move off or away from it. They don't know where to put their hands or their feet to move on. And someone has got to go up and get beside them and say, right, put your right hand there and put your left foot there and lift yourself up and move your other hands and give them step by step directions and instructions to get them off the mountain. That's crag-fast, and that's the rescue, the way they're taken off. And that's very similar to what wisdom does in the New Testament and in our Bibles. Sometimes we're in a situation where we're stuck and we can't cope and we don't know the way ahead. And we come to something like Proverbs or other portions of Scripture, and God, as it were, comes and he says, take this step and the next one and the next one. And that's the wisdom of God directing us through the maze of life. Wisdom. You remember what Professor Mackay told us about wisdom when he was here recently with us for the communion, going to the very beginning of this book of Proverbs, the first chapter, and he says, what is this wisdom? Wisdom is there speaking to us on the street. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gate in the city. She utters her words, saying, wisdom is speaking to us on the street, in the shops, in everyday life. Wisdom is wearing plain, ordinary clothes. Street clothes. Nothing fancy or dressed up. But wisdom comes right beside us as we live tomorrow and speaks to us how we should live and get through tomorrow. Telling us what we need to know. How we are to live. We have so many people to relate to. We have so many people to get on with. And when we listen to what our Bibles tell us, we are able to get on with people who might try to take advantage of us, who might try to delude us or deceive us. We're given instruction and principles to meet that kind of situation. Other situations where it is more obvious that there's danger lurking in it for ourselves, and how are we going to identify it and how are we going to avoid it? And again, we're told in the book of Proverbs how we should do it and go about it. Wisdom gives us insight. Wisdom gives us understanding to equip us how to live. But how to live as God's representatives before a society that knows nothing of the God that we do. This book of Proverbs And the wisdom of the scriptures then, it's not a wisdom that many people or everyone looks for. It's not a wisdom that comes with appeal to many people today. This wisdom and the favour that it has and gives us, we'll see that in a moment. Part of the promise of this passage is, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's a promise that this passage has. God will guide us in a way when we trust him and rely upon his wisdom. But that's a promise that is not given to all and sundry. It's a promise that is given to a very specific type of person. Not academia. A person who has come to know God and Christ for himself. Right at the very beginning in chapter 1 and verse 7 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, we know his wisdom, and we know wisdom that will carry us through steps, problems, and the difficulties of life. So the wisdom of Proverbs and the wisdom of the Bible is a wisdom that only the Christian cherishes, applies, and longs for. Someone who is concerned to obey what the Lord says and gives to us. We saw this morning when we were looking at contentment from Psalm 131, of the way in which that contentment rests on the foundation of God's work in Christ. But to continue the experience of contentment, we've got to obey what God has said step by step in life. So also with this wisdom, we've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. Know the solution for the problem of sin in our lives. And then we've got to take the wisdom, the principles, the teaching that he gives us, and apply it to life round about us. This book of wisdom then, perhaps we've said enough by way of introduction. Let's get back to our passage and this chapter itself. Right at the very beginning of this chapter, it speaks about the good life. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. For the quality of your days and for the quantity of your days, if you apply wisdom from God, then we shall know peace and we shall have long life. A good life. We shall have material prosperity. We shall have mental security. We shall have spiritual joy. What a contrast that is immediately with life today. People today submerge themselves in work. Workaholics, they give 25 hours to work. They work hard and they play hard, but so often they're not better for it. And normally we find that they don't have the peace that they're striving for in life after it. And here is something that applies to us right now in our day. Peace, which is so often what people are chasing after. That peace is held out here for us as we follow the dictates of wisdom and obey what wisdom gives us and teaches us, to trust in Christ and in the word of our God. Take his word as the foundation of your life on which you stand. Take his word as the boundaries along your way as you live and you walk each day. And when you're standing and when you're walking with these things around you and underneath you, then truly you will enjoy peace. You will enjoy the good life. Today, we can almost hear it. Not every day maybe, but perhaps once a week, once a fortnight. Some study is brought out, some work and research is engaged in, and they come away and they say, well, if you eat 5 items of fruit, if you eat this kind and not that kind, if you work out or take some exercise, if you change your lifestyle, instead of going to work in a car, go to work on a bike. Instead of each person driving a car, share a car. And so it goes on. We're told umpteen recipes and prescriptions for improving and the quality of our life. But no word is said about what God has given us here. We hear about the quality, we hear about the quantity of life. People are chasing after it. And God is speaking about these very things to us now. The good life. As soon as you say the word, maybe some of us with long memories, we go back to the emphasis of organic living and the program called the good life. That's where some people are going today. But when we say the good life, we're talking about a life that is built on biblical foundations and is hedged and hemmed in with biblical principles, precepts, and wisdom. That's the good life that people need today. But sad to say, they're not prepared to follow it, even to listen to what has been said and given to them. The good life. And then it goes on and it speaks about the good reputation. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's the way to have a good reputation. To have this wisdom in your life operating in all of the relationships that you have, both with God and also with man. Not an occasional thing, but as we're told here, it's bound about your neck. It's something that's with you day after day, like a chain round your neck. It's there all the time. This quality of wisdom in all that you do. A good reputation. We mentioned it. Let me just point you in the directions to refresh our memory. Remember when we were going through the life of Joseph. And Joseph was in prison, and we are told that the prison governor noticed something about Joseph. He noticed something about the honesty and the trustworthiness and the respectability of the way in which Joseph not only conducted his life, but all the relations round about him. And therefore, Joseph was given responsibility because of that reputation that he had. In prison, the most hostile of environments, yet there's where that quality shone through. Because he implemented the wisdom that comes from knowing his God. Genesis 39, Genesis 41, the end of that chapter, we find it time and again repeated, the way in which the Lord was obvious in his life, influencing him, not only in his relationship with himself, with God, but also spreading out sideways in the way in which he related to people round about him. And it's that sideways spread that we need in our society today. Because so many people, we mentioned it, that society's crumbling and cracking. And we need something to put it together and to hold it together. And the one way in which we have a prescription in Scripture to hold society together is have this wisdom. A good reputation. Your word is your bond. What you say you'll do, and so on. And it comes from implementing this wisdom in our life, in our society today. And then he comes, we're getting towards verses 5 and 6, this guidance. What a tremendous promise it holds for us. To make our paths straight. That's what so often people want today. If only I can have this week without problems, I'd be thankful. They face the future like we have to face the future, and it's uncertain and it's unknown, and there will be hidden dangers and there will be nasty surprises for us and for others. But the one thing that we have is that the Lord will take his people through that. Go down from verse 5 and 6, go down to verse 23. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom, verse 21, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. That's the guidance that has been spoken of and held out here in promise in these two verses. Knowing the Lord daily in our life, knowing his presence leading us. But it applies, as we said, only to a certain type of person. Only to those who embrace this wisdom and embrace the source of that wisdom in the Lord as their God. And there are three simple things that we can take from this two verses about guidance that we can put into effect in our own lives. First of all, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then verse 6, in all thy ways. There's something entire about the way in which these verses speak to us. An entire commitment. No holding back. Inside and outside of our life, the heart representing the inner disposition. The way is the path that our feet take. And in both the inner and the outward aspect of your life and mine, there must be that full and complete trust and reliance and commitment on the Lord. We must have that total childlike dependence on God, taking him at his word. We sometimes, do we not, we sometimes put qualifications so often around what God said. Oh yes, that promise applies to somebody else, but not to me. He will forgive that, but not this. He will keep me safe here, but not there. That's the kind of qualifications we put around the promises of the Lord. But here we are told that the Lord is dependable and the Lord is reliable and he won't let us down. No matter how hard and no matter how heavy we might lean upon him, he won't let us down. We've got to be committed fully, completely in our life, in our heart, in our working, in our feet to trusting in him. One of my favourite characters from the Old Testament, you know him well, Caleb. And Caleb is represented for us as having an altogether different spirit. He had another spirit in him. And that quality that is singled out by these words in the life of Caleb is the very quality that is spoken of here. It's seen in the way in which we have one little flash into his life. He was part of the reporting party that went out to spy out the land, and he came back and he says, yes, there's problems in the land. Yes, like all the other 10 people spoke, there's difficulties and there's problems in this land that the Lord is holding before us. But And immediately he introduced his confidence and his commitment and his belief. Yes, but God is able to bring us into this land. He didn't avoid the reality of the situation, but he added into it the commitment that he had in the Lord. Not only in his mind, but in his feet. Because later on, when they were going in, he says to Joshua, "Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain." That's what he claimed. Perhaps the hardest, the most hostile, the most difficult of the terrain to possess. But he was prepared to put his feet where his mouth was. That's what makes Caleb different. The entire commitment in his faith, in his soul, in his heart, but also in his feet and in his hands. He was trusting the Lord with all his heart, and in all his ways he was acknowledging him. That's the challenge that he gives to us. That entire commitment he had and showed, and we must have likewise. But not only is there given to us that entire commitment, he also goes on to speak about an exclusive commitment. And he says, "Lean not to your own understanding." When you talk about leaning on the Lord, when Caleb spoke about trusting in the Lord and giving me this mountain, he didn't bring any other qualification in. He says, "Yes, Lord, I'll capture the mountain and I'll do it this way. Or I'll think it out for myself." No, he was not leaning to his own understanding. He faced problems like we have to face problems. But he didn't bring in any of his own resources. Because so often when we lean upon our own understanding, we find that we're let down so often, so quickly, and so heavily. Because our understanding and our contribution is just not up to the job. It's not up to the demands that are laid and made before us. At one time, yes, when you go back to the Garden of Eden, and you go back to Adam and Eve there before sin came into the experience of man, you find that they had a perfect understanding. And there was light in his mind. And he could understand everything that was going on round about him. But then sin came in and affected him. And his understanding was not as reliable, as dependable as before. And it's that same way with us today. It's not a reliable, true, infallible guide for us. So therefore we're told here, don't lean. Don't lean on what is defective. Don't rely wholly and exclusively. I'm not for one moment saying that we should never think something through. Yes, we should think things through, but we should think things through underneath the teaching and applying the spiritual principles that God gives us. Remember what I said, the foundation and the fences on both sides? Take these fences, these fence posts that you meet time and again along your day's journey, a principle in the ground, a principle in the ground, a principle, the fence posts along the path. And think through the situation you're in on that road, where you are, by the principle of that fence post, that principle that you've got to meet that time. We're not lazy. Christianity doesn't make us lazy. It makes us think things through. But think things through in a different way from the way people in the world think them through. We take what God has given us, the principles of wisdom to guide us. And we take them and we apply them. What is God saying to me here and now? In this situation I'm in. What is God saying to me that will help me to go forward and to know the very path that I should and need to take. It is an exclusive. We do not lean wholly upon our own wisdom, but we seek counsel always from the Lord. We read there in the life of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3, the way in which he confessed. First of all, he acknowledged the great responsibility he had. I've got to guide and lead a great people. I've got the responsibility of a whole nation on my shoulders. And I don't know how to go out and to come in. I don't know how to do it, Lord. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding to do it. He didn't lean upon his own understanding, but he leant upon the Lord and drew upon the resources of this God. And these same resources are open to us. The wisdom that was made available to Solomon is there available to us still today. And notice, we were in chapter 3 there, but if you go to chapter 4, you'll find something right up to date for ourselves today. Solomon chapter, 1 Kings rather, chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. His wisdom was superior. We talk about Aristotle and the philosophers in Egypt and the way in which the Middle East had a reputation for thinking and intellect and understanding. And we think of the philosophers that came out of these areas then and since. And yet here is God's testimony that the wisdom that Solomon had was greater than the wisdom of Egypt. Better than all the rest. And that same wisdom is available for us today. Whatever may be the demand that you've got to face tomorrow, however intricate the problem, however challenging the relationship, however huge the barrier, whatever be its proportion or its dimensions, we are never intimidated by the problem that is round the corner of life for us. Because here we are told in the life of Solomon, here we are told that the wisdom the Lord gave to him was greater than anything that the world had. More than equal to all that he needed. And when you go through that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 4, and you come down to verses, yes, that's 27, 28, 29, but go down to verse 32 and 33, and you find that the wisdom that Solomon had, it wasn't limited only to the big things of life. Wasn't limited to the big things like the trees in Lebanon. He was concerned just as much about the hyssop on the wall. The wisdom of God applies to not only the big things of life, but to the little things. Wisdom. The wisdom of the Lord, and not to lean upon our own wisdom. Is this not especially true when it comes to spiritual things? Listen again to what the psalmist says in Psalm 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. Man comes today with his understanding of the problems of society, of humanity. Man comes today with the understanding, he thinks he's got it measured. I've got it worked out. The politicians, the financiers, all of the leaders in the public eye, they come and they say, well, look, if you follow what I'm saying, this is get out of the mess that we're in. Everybody with their own prescription. And yet here is the word of God. His wisdom is superior to that of man. And it will lead us to the source of our problem. And it will show to us sin that needs to be put right. If we don't get the diagnosis right, it doesn't matter a whit what resources we might throw at it. And people throw money at a problem. But if you don't diagnose the problem correctly, you'll never cure the sickness. Man doesn't want to listen to what God is saying. Man prefers to lean upon his own understanding. I've got it measured. I've got it taped. I know what the problem is with society today, and the politicians will give it to you in agenda or in speeches. And if you listen to them carefully and take them apart, not once is there the echo of anything faintly resembling a biblical principle or biblical wisdom. And yet that's exactly what we're told here. Lean not to your own understanding. Excluding things. Yes, our own understanding. Complete commitment. All our heart. All our way. But then one last thing. There's the expectation that is given to us here. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Lord will guide and lead in all of the details, both small and great, in every day and every moment, as we follow this prescription that is given to us here. There are times, yes, we can go through a day's routine, a week's routine, and things fall out to us and we're taken through each day with very few problems arising. And then suddenly there comes a spell in our lives when we're very much aware that God is indeed beside us. There comes a period when we're aware that God is there guiding and leading us. We're conscious of that breath and promise and presence of heaven, showing us the words to speak, the thing to do, the path to take. And it encourages us and it strengthens us that although that was just a little phase and a little time in our life, it brings home to us the realization that God is always there, guiding and leading only his people according to this promise. He will take us to our destination safely. It's not important to us if we don't understand what's happening. The only thing is important is that God knows what's happening. It's not important to us if we cannot control events. The only thing that's important is that we know a God who is sovereign and all of these events are in his hand. Let me quote an example. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 13, there you have God and he's correcting his people, and he's going to bring a deliverer to bring them out of that correcting phase of their life. And he's going to use a man called Cyrus. And if you go to Isaiah 45:13, you'll find there the Lord says, Cyrus is my servant, my instrument. I will raise him up. And that brings home to us that these Israelites, they wouldn't have had a clue. They wouldn't have been able to understand what was happening to them at the time. Why is this man Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians? Why is he coming up? And only later on, reflecting, reading Isaiah, they see, yes, this is the doing of the Lord. This is the Lord's way of dealing with his people. It's not important if we don't know the future. What a comfort it is that we know one who does know the future. And that's why this promise and this expectation of guiding us in a straight path, he will take us. He will take us to the place that he's provided for us. You go on to the bus station and you'll find the destination on the headboard, Inverness or wherever. That's where the bus is going. But it takes a route to get you there. And the Lord is saying, it's not that he's going to take you in a green channel. That's not what the Lord is saying here. It's not that you're going to be wrapped in cotton wool and taken to heaven. No. But what he's saying is, Isaiah 43, when you go through the water, and when you go through the fire, and when you go through all the problems that are part and parcel of life that every one of us has to suffer and go through, when you go through these as a Christian, there's something that marks the Christian out as different from all the rest. The Lord is with his own. And he will take us safely through these things to mature our character, to produce Christ-likeness in us, to draw us closer to himself. He will do these things in us. And all the while, he takes us a step closer to glory and to being with himself. That's the expectation that belongs only to the family of God's people. This is the treasure, the precious possession that they have. Every child of God. Everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, and only to those. The wisdom of God to guide us, to lead us, with the expectation and the assurance that he will lead us home. Having spoken then about wisdom, how can all this glorious teaching, how can all these principles, how can this great expectation be ours? How can the wind of wisdom blow in the sails of my life to take me along the way? How can wisdom bring me safely to this destination that I long to reach? How can wisdom bring me through all the perplexing paths of life? How can wisdom do that for you and for me if we believe in God? How? By doing exactly what we're told in this verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Three layers. One, two, three. And then he comes with this expectation and assurance at the end. And he shall direct your paths. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, there is indeed a rich inheritance given to thy people, even in their wilderness journeys. There is that assurance of thy presence and thy protection with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Lord, there are these principles given to thy people as we journey yet still. And Lord, as we seek to lean upon thee and to take thy word and apply it in life, Others might laugh at such a philosophy and an approach. Others might laugh at seeing the way in which we do these things, even in today's life and standards and society. But we do it, O Lord, on the basis of thy word and what thou hast given and shown to us there. And as we seek to honour thee, and as we seek to lean upon thee, Lord, may this be our expectation likewise, that thou wilt guide us and lead us and bring us safely home. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and the last four verses. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule, which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy. Lift up your voice. Psalm 32 at 8 to the end. I will instruct thee and thee teach. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.